Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we gather for worship this day, not only to sing our praises, to confess our sins, to hear your words of forgiveness in the gospel, but we gather to acknowledge your authority and your power over all of creation, over this world, and over our lives. Father, we pray for the strength of your Spirit, that as we continue to work for your kingdom in this world, that we, like Paul, might be content in all circumstances and situations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On this 4th of July weekend, most people will celebrate maybe with fireworks, with food, with fun and family and fellowship. And we'll celebrate things like freedom and liberty. But sometimes we forget that freedom and liberty also comes with a price. And so my thanks to all of you who have served or are currently serving in the armed forces of our nation. Thank you. And thanks to our founding fathers who found the courage to, in a sense, put their lives on the line and commit high treason when they signed a document that today we know as the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Many of us know the words. But unfortunately today, so many have forgotten those words, just as we have forgotten in our nation in so many ways that our founding fathers looked to our God and to our Creator and to that which God has given and endowed to us as justification for writing that document and declaring independence in the first place. We are at a point in our history and in our culture and in our time where we would do well to reflect upon the words of our Old Testament lesson today. When we read those words, it doesn't sound like things are a whole lot different than they are today. God is speaking to Ezekiel and he says, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are also impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" I like the King James Version there. "Thus saith the Lord." We live in a peoples today, in a culture today, where for most of them, God is irrelevant, God is to be ignored, God is dead. And it would be easy for us as Christians or as churches to simply continue on believing what we believe and not worrying too much about the world and the culture around us. But to do that is to condemn the world and the culture automatically to eternal death. It's not what God calls us to be and to do. He doesn't call us simply to exist as Christians in the midst of an unchristian world. He calls us to be light in the midst of darkness and salt to be that flavor to the world and leaven to leaven the world. He calls us to be an influence. And he calls us to do all of that, and here's the key point, whether the world likes it or not. I love the words of the Old Testament lesson, where it says here at the end, and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. In other words, as we are called to be prophets, and by the way, most people, again, don't understand what a prophet is. Most people think a prophet is something like a fortune teller who tells us what's going to happen in the future. That is not the case. While God may occasionally give a vision to a prophet about what's going to happen, the prophet's job is to proclaim and teach God's word to people. What does that mean? I'm kind of like Paul, I don't want to boast here. You ever get the sense that Paul is boasting while he's not boasting, you know? I don't want to be like Paul here boasting, but I am a prophet. Why? I am called to what? Preach, teach, proclaim God's word to people, to you. But you all are also prophets. What are you called to do? Teach, preach, proclaim God's word to this world in which we live. And so our task, our call in everyday life and what we're about is to hold up God's word, to live it, to not make apologies for it, but rather to speak it clearly and truthfully so that people know that a prophet of God has been in their midst. That we live our faith in a genuine way so they can't label us as hypocrite or two-faced or whatever we might want to say. But we live it as a people who believe. Now, when we do that, what happens? Well, Paul tells us in our epistle lesson today, he says if we're going to live that way and be that way, then we need to be prepared. I love this. For the sake of Christ, then I am content. If we didn't know how Paul was going to finish that, we might say, he's going to say, I'm content to know Jesus as my Savior. I'm content to know that I'm saved. I'm content to know that I'm in the right place with God. He doesn't say any of those things. Rather, he says, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. How many of you have ever walked away from a situation where you have been essentially rebuked for being a Christian and you go, well, I'm really content with that? Sometimes we walk away angry and upset, or we say, why wasn't I more effective? Or somehow, why didn't God seem to be there in that circumstance? We expect that somehow with every encounter that we have, that miracles are going to be worked and people are going to be changed. That's not always the case. It takes a while sometimes for stubbornness of heart to be broken down. The Spirit can do it, but the Spirit does it in the Spirit's time, not ours. What does God call us to be? He calls us to be faithful to Him, to continue to stand on His word in our lives, and to endure all of those things that Paul talks about. Whether it's insults or persecutions or hardships or calamities. In other words, we are called by God to continue to teach and proclaim the truth of God's word in an increasingly unpopular world that is less and less receptive to it. But we don't stop doing what God calls us to do. That's what we're all about here. It's what we're about as a people of God. To live the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. So that people know that a prophet, a Christian, a believer has been among them. That we stand firm on what God has given to us in the gifts of baptism. That we renew that strength when we come for the Lord's Supper. And that we, as we engage people in our culture, live as Christ among them. But knowing that as we do that, it's not easy. We have that account of Jesus this morning going to his own hometown, to Nazareth. And he goes back there and his disciples are following. And on the Sabbath, he begins to teach in the synagogue. And people who hear him are astonished. And they're saying, well, isn't this Jesus, the carpenter whose family is, and they list his family, isn't this the son of Mary? It's interesting to note they don't mention Joseph by this time. He's passed away. And they take offense at him. It's interesting. They take offense at him because somehow he's come back home with all of this knowledge and this wisdom. And they're finding it difficult. I mean, after all, these are the people who watched him grow up. These are the people who know about him and his family. How can he claim to be who he is? It's kind of like the questions we have about Nick sometimes, right, Al? Prophet without honor. I don't know how you all were when Nick delivered his first sermon here. But I know when I delivered my first sermon in my home congregation, my sister sat like this the whole time. Why? I asked her. Because I grew up with you and I know all about you and it just doesn't fit. But does their conflict, does their internal conflict about this Jesus change the fact of who Jesus is? Does it diminish the message that he delivers? No. We approach this world with all of our sin and all of our weaknesses. We have our relationships with people around us, and certainly this messenger, this prophet, whether it's me or whether it's you, we are broken, sinful people redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not about us. As individuals, it's about the message that we carry. It's about the Word of God and the power of the Word. Because when we go forth into this world, we're not saying, thus saith Neil, or thus saith Jerry, or thus saith Leslie, or thus saith whatever our name is. We're going forth and we're saying, thus saith the Lord. He uses these earthen vessels, these, I call it this way, these cracked pots. And he uses us to carry the precious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I like to say it this way, that because we're cracked pots, that gospel oozes out of the cracks. For the world to see. The They see our forgiveness. They see our redemption. They see the hope that we have in impossible circumstances and situations. Thus saith the Lord. This is what Christ teaches. This is what our God says. I love the world so much that I gave my only begotten Son. I sent him into this world to die for the sins of the world, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I ask you, from where you sit, from your perspective, what is so threatening about that message? Why is the world so afraid to hear that? May we, in our lives, may we as a congregation be the prophet, be the people of God, and impact this world. May we be light in darkness. May we be the leaven, and may we be the salt. Thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith of God in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.